One of the deepest longings of all of our hearts is to have true friendship, to know somebody cares for us and to be able to share caring feelings with them, to know somebody has our backs and that we have their backs, to have somebody to share kindness with, to share care with, to share love with. Friendship is something that all of us desire. Friendship is probably something that all of us have even prayed about as we've grown up in this life and continue on in this world. And that's one of the gifts of an online social network like Facebook. Facebook is surrounded by the central idea of friendship, connecting with those who are friends in your life right now, but also nurturing connections to friends that you haven't spoken to in 5, 10, 15, 20, depending on how old you are, 25 years, and reconnecting with all those people you haven't spoken with since high school or connecting with people. There's some people that I hadn't spoken with that were in my wedding party since our wedding, and I've connected with on Facebook. But all of it is surrounded by this idea and this issue of friendship. One of my favorite experiences when getting on Facebook and opening up the page is in the top right-hand corner having this little one-line sentence that says, "You have a friend request." Now, what that means in the Facebook world is that someone has found you and they are friending you and they want you to be friends with them. It's a friend request. How cool is that? I mean, how cool is it to open up this page, to know that somebody has been searching for you, somebody has thought about you, somebody cares about you. I mean, somebody just wants to be your friend. And to have this feeling that I've been found, I've been discovered, and I really do matter to somebody. I really am liked by people. I mean, isn't that a cool thing? Somebody likes me. That's a feeling we don't want to admit to, but it's a feeling that lifts our spirit in our hearts when we realize that someone cares about us and someone loves us and someone likes us. My 4-year-old daughter, a couple days ago, maybe a couple months ago actually, we were standing in a bathroom getting ready together and Isabel looks up at me and she says, "Daddy, you're my best friend ever and ever. We're going to be best friends forever, Daddy." Now, I'm here to tell you, my heart melted like warm butter in the microwave. I mean, it just melted. And words like that I will always cherish from a 4-year-old. If a 4-year-old can have that much influence over me, I'd have bought her a Porsche at that time if she asked for it. I mean, you know what I'm talking about here? I mean, those words are so soothing. Those words are something that we long for, that we just desperately want to hear, that somebody wants to be our friend. We want to know that we matter. We want to know that we're liked by others. We want to know that we're wanted. Sisters and brothers, you have a God, the God of the universe, who feels the same way about you, the God of the universe who has deep feelings for you, deep cares for you, deep concerns for you, that just has this all-consuming and passion and love for your life. This is the God that we serve. In John 15, it says it like this: "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Greater love. There's no other way to show a greater love than a willingness to die for those that you love. And that's what Christ did for you. Jesus says in verse 15, "I have called you friends." I have called you friends. On the Facebook page of life, you have a friend request from Christ. You are thought of. You have been searched for. And maybe all this time you've been doing the searching. You've been looking for meaning and purpose, and you've been looking to see if you matter. You maybe have been an all-out search for God. You've been trying to find something to fill the void in your life. And the truth is, God's the one that's found you. God's the one that's been searching for you. God's the one that's had this friendship request out there, and all we have to do is receive it and invite Him into our hearts in a huge way. Now, this is a big deal. It is a big deal to get a friend request, because when someone asks you to be friends, that puts you in a pretty good position, right? Because they've laid all their feelings out on the table. They've laid all their emotions out on the table. They're letting you know how they feel. There's no guessing. There's no assuming. There's no wondering. They're saying to you, "I like you enough. I appreciate your company enough that I want to be friends with you." Now, on the other hand, when you're the person that says, "Will you marry me? Will you go out with me? Do you like me? I'm your friend," we don't know. We know how we're feeling, and we're laying it all out there. And so, you know, when we give that, "Will you marry me?" we're hoping very quickly to get a response, something like, "Yes, I will," or "I love you too," or "Yes, I want to spend the rest of my life with you." And if we don't get it, man, our feelings are out there to be stepped on and to be done with whatever wants to be done with them. It is a cool place to be in that position where someone sends you a friend request. And that's exactly what God has done. God has found you. God loves you. And He wants to know if you're going to respond to that request or not. In Romans it says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by death, the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies," which basically means while we were at our worst, Christ was at his best, "we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and has made us friends of God." Sisters and brothers, it is what we celebrate today, the work and the power of Jesus Christ that has made us friends with God, that has made a relationship possible, and all we have to do is accept it. Now, that day that Christ was raised from the dead, he appeared to a lot of people. He appeared to Mary, to some of her family and friends, and she went to the grave that day, and the grave was empty. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was nobody to be found. There was some clothing, burial clothing laying there. And then they had an angel appear to them, who was probably Jesus, and to talk to them, to tell them that, behold, Christ is risen. And then they went home and told a bunch of other friends, and those friends went to the tomb, and some of them didn't see the body, and they didn't see Jesus either, so they're wondering. And so the apostles, even Christ's closest followers, are wondering what's going on that day, and two of them get approached by Christ that very day. And here is the story of their account. In Luke 24 it says, "That same day two of them were walking. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened." All of what things? Well, all of the facts that Christ was beaten and brutalized and hung on the cross, and now 3 days later nobody can find his body. And so can you imagine the chatter that's going around in this small town? The conversations that are happening. "Jesus came up at that moment and walked along with them." They're walking along wondering where Jesus is. Jesus comes and walks along with them in that moment, but they were not able to recognize who he was. Jesus asked them, "What's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" I love this response by one of the disciples to Jesus. "Hey, dude, don't you know the lowdown on what's going on around here? Are you the only one in Jerusalem? Are you the only one in Old Fort that doesn't know this juicy bit of news? Who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days?" Isn't that funny? He's talking to Jesus here. He's having a conversation and has no idea who it is that he's talking with. This passage shows us a couple things. Really quickly, it shows us, first of all, that Jesus will woo you. Jesus will woo you. God approaches them. Jesus strolls into their life. He shows up. He's the first one to make the move. And since the very beginning, God is the one that's made the first move in your life. Since the very beginning for these guys, he's been the one pursuing them. And he wants nothing other than to share his love and blessings with them. If you look up the definition of woo, this is a new word for you. Some of you have like these new words for the day. You just carry woo with you in your pocket today and just bust it out whenever you need it. Not only will people look at you strangely, but you'll get to tell them about Christ, won't you? Woo means to pursue for the affection of, and to seek to gain or bring about. Do you understand that? To pursue for the affection of. God is pursuing you so that he can give you his affection so that you might return your affection to him. It's kind of like this phenomenon we have around the church called the church cat. We have had several church cats in the history of Old Fort Church. You've met these cats before. One of our church cats has been adopted by April and Chris Martin and now lives over at the Parsonage. But these are these stray cats that every once in a while show up in front of our door. And they just love on and bat their eyes at any child or any adult that'll walk by and let you know just how much they want to be your friend. You know, this is what cats do, right? They cuddle up to you, and they cry, and they look up at you with those eyes, and this is the way kids respond. Oh, it's a cat. Oh, my goodness. And they pick up the cat, and they pet it, and they love it, and they want to take it home, and this is what the adult does. Don't bring that thing near me. You put your foot out like that. You don't kick them, but you just kind of keep them at bay, and you give them a little bit of your foot. And sometimes with these church cats, when I open the door to let people in, I've got to have one foot out and open the door the other and hurry them in like there's a hurricane or an earthquake coming or something like that. And I've heard that they've been known to follow our staff members and people to their cars and try to just jump in. But that's what cats do. I'm not necessarily a cat lover. For you cat lovers out there, forgive me. But that's what they do. They just kind of nestle up to you. They cuddle. They get their fur and their hair all over you. And that's what cats just do. And they kind of woo you. They want to let you know two things. Number one, they're affectionate for you, but they want you to return the affection. These cats want you to pick them up and take them home. So feel free. You need a pet? Just show up here on a Monday. Help yourself. It's all good. It's free. No problem. I won't provide the shots for you, but you have to take care of that on your own. But it just shows us that God pursues us with two feelings in his heart. Number one, to show us how much he cares for us. And number two, to desperately draw out that loving relationship back from us and to have that experience. In Ephesians, the Bible tells us even before he made the world, God loved us. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. By what? By wooing us. By bringing us to himself. The process of wooing. Everybody give me a woohoo. Woohoo! Yeah. Through Jesus Christ. This is how he did this. This is what he wanted to do. That's God's desire. This is what he wanted to do for you. And it gave him what? Great pain? No, it gave him great pleasure. He takes pleasure in you. And so like Roscoe and Enos, he is in hot pursuit of your life. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He's not going to put you in the clink like those two want to do, but he is there to offer his affection to you, to give you his heart, and he wants your affection and heart in return, and nothing is going to stop him in that moment. He wants a relationship. And guess what this relationship brings us? This is what the Scripture tells us. An object of his love, we are part of his family, and the fact that God will take pleasure in you. That sounds like a pretty cool deal. So not only will Jesus woo you, Jesus will walk with you. That's the simple thing. This is real simple, isn't it? I mean, Jesus shows up and walks with these guys. That simple act tells us so much about the nature of God, doesn't it? I mean, I expect to meet Christ when I come to church and hang out with you guys. I expect to meet Jesus when I open up the Bible and read Scripture. I expect Jesus when I'm down on my knees praying. I expect Jesus when I'm in a small group or Sunday school class. But I don't expect that Jesus walks on a dirty road with me from one task to the next. I mean, that's a little mundane, isn't it? That's just a little bit of the ordinary of life. Why in the world would God have an interest in that? But he does. This Scripture proves to us. This Scripture shows us the nature of the relationship that Jesus Christ is after in our life. He is after a daily activity, a daily relationship, a daily walking through life relationship with you. These men are simply just walking from one task to the next, and Jesus shows up in that moment. He doesn't show up to them at church. He doesn't show up to them when they're reading Scripture or holding Bible study. He shows up right in the middle of an ordinary, everyday activity. That's what God does for you. God is there in your life. He's there while you're eating, while you're reading. He's there while you're on the internet. He's there while you're watching TV. He's there while you're at your kid's game. Dads, be careful what you say at your kid's games because God is there. He's there while you're studying. He's there while I'm driving. Oh, Lord, forgive me. He is right there in every part of our activity, and he's just there waiting to share life with you. The other day, let's see, two Saturdays ago, my family was visiting other family, and I just had Austin, and so it was Austin and I, and we had a day of activities. We went to Fremont, he had a basketball tournament, we had to make some appointments and you know, go to Blockbuster and do the Radio Shack deal and drop off some things, go to Walmart, pick up some groceries, and there was about a 10 or 15 minute period when I was driving around where I just kind of forgot that Austin was there, because he was in the back seat, and he was kind of quiet, and I was in the front driving, and you know, I'm just kind of driving along, and then we get the Blockbuster, and I'm getting out, and all of a sudden I catch him in the rearview mirror, and there he is. Oh, that's right, Austin's with me today. And how often do we go through life like that with God? When God's right there in the passenger seat with us in life, and we don't even recognize that he's there. Now, it would have been really silly for me to look at Austin and say, Austin, how are you doing? How's your day been? What would he say to me? Well, Dad, have you fallen off your rocker? I've been with you the whole day. Why are you asking me how my day has gone? We've gone to Kroger together. We went to Walmart together. Goodness gracious, I'm walking into Blockbuster with you right now. We went to Radio Shack together. We went to the basketball game together. I've been there with you through all these things. Why are you talking to me like we haven't been together for the last day? But this is what we do when we pray to God, isn't it? Hey, God, how are you? I'm John. Good to see you again. Here's what's going on in my life right now. Don't you think God knows those things already? He wants to hear those from us. But let's not treat God like he hasn't been there throughout everything in our life. We forget just how close God really is. Now watch this. Watch this. If we know that God is there and walks with us through the small things, we know this, right? Scripture tells us. Then we know he will be there through what? Through the huge things, the hard things, the difficult things, the struggles, the huge issues, the painful stuff, the hurricanes and the storms of life. We know God will be there. Why? Because he's there for the small stuff. If he's there while we're watching ER, he's going to be there while we're taking our kid to the ER. If he's there while we're going out to eat, he's going to be there when we're out of work. If he's there while we're on a walk, he's going to be there when we're walking into the funeral home. If he's there for the small stuff, don't we know how much more he will be there for the big stuff? This is what friends do. Friends share life together. Friends are there and they walk with you through it all. And Jesus is willing and is more than able to walk through it all with you. How do we know he's more than able? Because he's not hanging on that thing anymore. Because you won't find him in any tomb. because the stone has been rolled away and the grave is empty. He has all the power you need for life. So first of all, Jesus appears to his followers and these two guys. Secondly, they didn't recognize Jesus. Didn't you find that a little bit humorous? Here's Jesus right in front of them. They're wondering where Jesus is, and Jesus is right there. That sounds like life. That sounds like my search for my wallet the other day, right? Where's my wallet? Oh, it's right in front of me. After you tear through the house. How much of life is like that? That the solution is in front of our faces, but the problems are so great, we can't see the solutions. And that's the problem for these guys. The problems of life are blinding them. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, now, Pastor, I can't see Jesus right now. This God thing doesn't make sense to me. I don't know where he is. I don't know what he's doing. I don't even know if God's in my life right now. I don't recognize his work. I don't know where he is. Guess what? You're not alone. Now, listen, these are not just passerbyers of Jesus. These are two disciples. These are two guys that were there at the table with him. These are two guys that shared ministry with him. These are two guys that watched him heal. These are two guys that are probably present on the boat when he walked on water and when he calmed the storm. I mean, these are two guys that are looking at Jesus in the face right now and can't recognize him. Don't worry, you're not alone. It's difficult to see Jesus at times in our life because the problems of life blind us and is blinding them. The story goes on. Now, guys, there are some scriptures and passages in the Bible where we can really connect with and relate with, that God just gives us a word of honesty and just touches our heart in incredible ways. Just the guys now, okay? And this is what it says right here for you. They said to Jesus, "Some of our women have completely confused us." Hallelujah, Lord. We're not alone. We're not alone. Relationships are confusing, aren't they? He looks at Jesus and says, "Some of our women have completely confused us." Jesus is saying, "Telling me something I don't know. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and find it empty, just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus." Then he said to them, Jesus did, to these two guys, "Why are you so thick-headed? Why are you so slow-hearted? Why can't you just simply believe? Why can't you simply believe?" Belief is a hard thing, though. It's a simple concept, but a hard thing to live out. You see, they were stuck on the dilemmas and the problems of their life. They just simply assumed that God was not there because of the issues that they were dealing with, because of their struggles. And we've done this before. God, where were you when I lost my job? God, where were you when my friend passed away? God, where were you when my kid had surgery? God, where were you when my family was hurting? Here's the good news for you. In what circumstance does Jesus show up in these two guys' life? He shows up in the middle of their dilemma. He shows up in the middle of their confusion. He shows up in the middle of their need for wisdom. He shows up in the middle of them lacking everything they need to make it through that day. He shows up right in the middle of their struggles. And don't you know that God will do the same thing for you? In your struggles, God is even closer than he ever is in your life. I don't know how to explain it to you, but when we go to Children's Medical Center in Cincinnati, Ohio for Isabel's surgeries, we walk into that place and I feel the presence of God more so than I do in any other part of my day. I have to confess to you that there are times when I know Isabel is under the knife back behind closed doors and I can't be with her right now. She's in the middle of surgery. I'll be out in the waiting room and I can feel God's presence more in that moment than I can sometimes even when I'm walking with her by my side. That's just the way God is. When you're in a pinch, when you're in a bind, when you're in a struggle like these guys, Jesus will show up and let you know his presence even more so than he ever does in our life. It was in their dilemma, it was in their struggle that Christ showed, but it was also in that place that caused them to forget his promises. It was also in that place where they forgot his love and his care and his kindness. I mean, after all, for weeks leading up to this, he had shared with his disciples that he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day. And what day was it? The third day. The third day. And what are they doing? Where's Jesus? Well, Jesus is risen just like he said he was. He's right here in front of your face. Jesus promised he would never forsake them and leave them. And in this moment, they find themselves caught up in life. Their troubles and their busyness and their need to find information and their need to move from one thing to another is giving them little time to recognize God right in front of their face. Have you been there before where life is just passing you by so quickly you just can't see God? There are times on Facebook when somebody friends me, they'll send a friend request, and I'm thinking, who is this person? I don't recognize their name. I don't even recognize what they look like, because you get to see their name and then you see their picture and then you start saying, then it says, well, this is a person who went to school with you in Northmont in 1991. I have to tell you how old I am, but that's old. But yeah, 20-some, 10, 15, what's almost too long ago. And In that moment, I'm thinking, oh yeah, now I recognize them. Now it would be silly for me to think of that person as, where have you been? Where have you been in my friendship in the last 15 years? Where have you been in my life? You know, why are you just showing up now? Where have you been? Where were you when my wife and I were going through infertility issues? Where were you when Isabel was born and we had our whole world rocked? I mean, where were you when we went through our adoption and shared that joyous occasion? I mean, where were you in our life? That would just be silly for me to do that, right? God would simply say to me, what are you talking about? Where have they been? Where have you been? Where have I been? Where have I been for them? Did I give them any phone calls? Did I show up at their door? Did I pursue a friendship or relationship? I would never do that because I know that I've been as small or smaller of a friend to them than they have been to me. At least they're friending me, right? This is what we do with God, isn't it? God, I haven't talked to you in about 3 months. I haven't seen you in about 6 months. I haven't gone to worship. I haven't opened the Bible. I haven't prayed. But I got a struggle right now, and I want to know where you are. Well, no wonder we can't recognize him. We haven't talked to him in 15 years. How are we going to recognize a guy who we haven't built a relationship with? How are we going to recognize his voice? How are we going to know his action and activity? Why do we go to God and say, where have you been, when God is saying, I've been here the whole time. Where have you been? Right? Think about that for a second. Where have we been in our relationship with God? Maybe we've been preoccupied with life. God's not going to scold you for that. He just simply wants to ignite a friendship and a relationship with you right now. And so you can ask him to reveal himself to you, and in that moment you can see him and see his face. Not only did they get stuck on the problems of life, but they lacked belief. They just lacked belief. Jesus says to them, just believe. Now all of us find ourselves as doubting Thomases, right? Where we have to put our fingers into the hands and fingers into the feet and fingers into the sides and figure out exactly what's going on in life. We need to have proof, okay? The key to life is belief. The key to life is believing in something greater than yourselves. The key to life is believing in Jesus. The Bible tells us here, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. You see, belief is the key to everything we need in life. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. God can't help you if you don't believe. God can't bless you if you don't believe. God can't sustain you if you don't believe. And after all, no friendship will be able to stand without a mutual belief in one another. If that person that you're friends with doesn't believe in you, or they no longer believe in who you are and what you're doing in your life, then that friendship will be strained. That friendship will be difficult to survive. But it is belief that unlocks God's blessings in our life and provides for our greatest needs and our greatest desires. When was the last time we believed in anything? What a great question. When was the last time we passionately and faithfully believed in anything? The fact that our marriage is going to work out, the fact that maybe we are in the right job or that God's going to find us the right job, that we believe that this friendship is going to pan out, that we believe that our kids, every single one of them, are going to turn out and be healthy and joyful, that we believe that joy is possible. When was the last time we passionately believed in anything in our life? Maybe for us, life has been a series of letdowns and disappointments. But here's a friendship and a relationship that will never disappoint you. Jesus is the perfect friend. He's the perfect solution to life. So what would you believe him for today? What would you believe Jesus for today? What mountain needs climbing? What barrier can you not get through? What hole do you feel like you need to climb out of? What do you need to believe Jesus for today? And Mark, the Bible tells us everything is possible for him who believes. If Christ emptied a tomb, isn't that enough for us to believe that he has power for us? What would you believe him for today in your life? Because sisters and brothers, God is at work. Don't be blinded by life's dilemmas and disbelief. Lastly, Jesus waited for an invitation from these guys before he engaged them in life. Before he became real to them, he waited for them to invite him in. The story wraps up and says this, Then they came to the end of the village where they were headed. He acted, Jesus did, as if he were going on, but they pressed him. Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done. So he went in with them, and here is what happened. He sat down at the table with them, taking bread and broke it. He blessed it, and he gave it to them. At that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, what happened? They recognized him. They saw him for who he was. Now notice this. One thing that Jesus doesn't do is he doesn't force his way into their lives. He doesn't force himself upon them. He simply waits to reveal himself to them when? When they invite him in to their personal space, when they invite him in to their house, to their residence, that's when Christ makes himself known. The interesting thing about Facebook is if you receive a friend request, they're not friends until what happens? You have to receive them as friends. They can stay on your Facebook page of life forever as simply just a friend request. But until you click on yes and accept them as friends, they're not allowed in on your personal information. They're not allowed in on your life. They're not allowed in on every one of your other friends and into that relationship with your friendship. It takes a yes. It takes an invitation on our part, and it does with God. It takes an invitation on our part to accept Christ into our hearts. You see, the men saw Jesus only when they opened up their personal space, only when they opened up their life. And that's just the way that God rolls in our life. In the Bible, Christ says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends." Sisters and brothers, some of us are waiting for miracles. We are desperate for help. We are lonely in life, and help is just outside the door. But we haven't opened it yet. There's a knocking happening on the other side of the door of our hearts, and we haven't opened our hearts yet. We haven't released our personal lives to God yet. We haven't invited Him into our personal space yet, but He is waiting to bless our lives. The very day I was putting this scripture together, this scripture passage with this message, that cat was outside of the doors of this church, hollering and hollering for the whole day. And I'm just thinking, what do I have to do to get this cat to close its mouth and leave me alone? I could think of a couple things, but we're in church. I can't talk about that right now. But what do I do to keep this cat quiet? The only thing that would have worked was for me to do what? Open the door and let the cat in. I wasn't ready to do that, though. I don't love the cat as much as I love God. Okay, I'll open the door and let Jesus in, but a cat? I'm not ready for that just yet, if you know what I'm talking about. But that's the way that God is. There is going to be a gnawing and a knocking and a tugging at your heart until you answer the door. God's not going to go away. He's going to continue to pursue you. He's going to continue to woo you. He's going to continue to love you. Why? Because in John 10:10, He's got the greatest news that mankind could ever hear. "I have come that you might have life." I'm knocking on the door. "Why are you there, Jesus?" "Well, I just want to tell you I've come to give you life." I'm knocking on the door. "Why are you there, Jesus?" "So that I can not only give you life, but give you an abundant life." That's why Jesus knocks on our door. You see, Jesus lives, and because He lives today, because of what we celebrate on Easter, we know that we have a God that wants to help us and heal us and provide for us and fill us with joy and to fulfill us and to give us wisdom and to give us exactly what every human heart that is searching for needs and desires in our life. He found us, and we simply respond to that. In 2 Corinthians, the request is there. We're speaking for Christ Himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. Sisters and brothers, it's up to us. The choice and the decision is ours. I want to invite the band to come forward. I want to invite those four people that are going to help us serve communion to make their way forward down front here as well. As we share communion today, as we sing this last song today, I want to open up the floor to anybody who's interested in saying yes to Christ in this friendship request. Maybe some of you haven't said yes to God in a long time. You've made a commitment before, but you're ready to recommit your life. When we come up for communion, I'll be sitting right here. If you want to pray and want to sit next to me and talk with me about what's going on, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to help you find Jesus. I'd love to experience that friendship. Come talk to me. Come find Mike if you need to after worship service or anybody up here. We'd love to talk to you about this friendship thing. You know, it wouldn't make any sense for us to celebrate the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead if, in fact, He hadn't done what 3 days earlier? Died. You see, Easter and Christmas are eternally linked. You see, Christ was born and given to you so that He might what? So that He might die. That was His purpose. So that He might die. Why? So that we might live. Well, today we celebrate the risen Savior. And so today we're going to break bread like He did that night before He was betrayed, that night that He was betrayed before He was crucified. And in that evening, He sat with those who were closest to Him, probably even these two guys that couldn't even recognize Him 3 days later, and He broke bread with them. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat of it. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Remember my promises and my love and my power and my passion for you, available to you." What did the Bible say? It says, to those who believe, it is like Jesus fills us up with water. He fills us with every need that we have in life. Then He reached over and grabbed the cup and He poured out the wine, and we serve grape juice here. And man, He said something incredible that we'll never forget for all of time. "This is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins, that no more sacrifices are necessary. This is my sign of how much I consider you a friend, that I'm willing to give my very life and spill my blood for you. And he passed around the cup, and they partook of the cup as well. In just a moment, we're going to invite you to come forward to tear off a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. We're also going to be taking up God's tithes and offerings today. You can leave that in the basket before you make to these two stations. What a great way to have belief in God in a financial time in our society, in a crisis in life right now, to say, I'm going to take the very thing that I have the least amount of faith in, and I'm going to put it in your hands. I'm going to put it in this basket. What a great way for us to give back to God. So before you do that, know this. You are all welcome at this table. No matter who you are, where you come from, no matter what denomination of a church, maybe you haven't been to church in 30 years. Fantastic. Welcome. We're glad that you're here today. Know that Christ's love is available to you. All you need to do to come forward is to have an open heart to what God wants to do in your life. You'll make your way to this basket, then to the stations, take a piece of the bread, dip in the cup, partake, return to your seats, and then we'll continue to sing together. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your saving work in our life. God, thank you so much that you have victory over death, that your son Jesus is not in the tomb anymore, that there is no body to be found, God, but only a life in you to be found. God, we thank you for your sacrifices. God, we pray for these gifts that we are about to give to you and also to receive ourselves would continue to bless and honor and magnify your holy name. It's in your name that we give thanks. Amen. I want to go ahead and invite you right now to make your way down the center aisle into one of these two stations. Would you please come? Your Savior loves you. Your Savior lives. We don't worship some dead guy in a tomb somewhere. We worship the living Christ. And there's not another belief on this earth that matches it. There's not another need in this world that will ever be met without him. God loves you. Go this week and respond to his friendship request with your own passionate desire to be friends with him. Go this week and live and love in his power. Have a great week. God bless. Happy Easter, everybody. Amen.